Have fun downstairs. Be nice to your teachers. We love you all very much. Praying for you. You are fantastic. When you guys are down there, we are going to be praying for Young Life here. Just take a moment just before I start my sermon to pray for Young Life and just pray for a blessing upon that ministry and the impact that they have. Being an ex-youth pastor, I've obviously got a heart for the youth that I really am passionate about them understanding who Jesus is and having a safe place to kind of fellowship with one another and learn about who Jesus is even. So let's just pray for a Young Life at this time and for our service. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much today as we gather here. And so as we come here right now, we want to remember that this is a time where we bring you praise and thanksgiving and we exalt you. May the service be one where we uplift you to the highest and remember that this is about you. And so could we remove some of the distractions and some of the things on our hearts that would take away any sort of thankfulness we may have for you. Even in our frustrations with life, maybe even in our sicknesses. Give us time to focus on you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. And so as we do that, we just want to pray for a blessing upon Young Life, that they continue to find volunteers and that they would just be overcome with an amount of volunteers to serve within the different aspects of the community, to serve within schools, to let these kids know that there is a loving God and He loves them dearly. So we thank you so much for Young Life. We thank you for the efforts that are put in there, and we pray that this would be a ministry that impacts kids for generations. Jesus, we pray a blessing upon them. And we pray for our service as well today. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. All righty. So we're going to skip kind of our church prayer time as well. And just know that if you have anything that you need prayer for today, feel free to text it to me, to call it to me, whatever it happens to be. My phone number is out on the bulletin board. It is easily accessible. And it has my entire name there. Apparently, people just knew me by my last name recently. So I'm like, oh, well, it's Brad, just to let you know. So I am happy to be here as I've been here for many years. So I'll start off with that by saying, as most of you know, I am from the Calgary area. And one thing I do miss about Calgary, it's those lovely mountains when you look out west. Oh, there's just something about it. Even when I go to visit my parents today, you know, it's just a reminder every day that you would simply glance out to the west and you'd see this beautiful landscape of just a marvelous aspect of God's creation. And they just simply jut out of the earth. The snow-covered tops popping in the summertime and the wintertime, it doesn't matter. It's just a remarkable view. And I think of my grandfather who passed away a couple of years ago and just how he would stare at them in awe of these massive pieces of earth. Now, mountains, they play a significant role in the Bible. And for the most part, the mountains in the Bible, they're not quite as large as our Rockies here. There are some pretty big ones, don't get me wrong, but our Rockies are quite intimidating and large in comparison to the ones in the Jerusalem area there. But these mountains are extremely important. Important things happen on the mountains of the Bible. Moses, he encounters a burning bush on Mount Sinai in Exodus 3, chapter 3, verses 1, and chapter 4 to verse 17. And then he would once again be given the law for God's people on the mount. A terrifying physical phenomenon would occur that involved fire, darkness, storms, and thunders in this moment. A frightening experience that left Moses saying in Hebrews 12:21, the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. And then on Mount Carmel, God answered Elijah's prayer by sending consuming fire for the sacrifice that Elijah presented. A fire that consumed the altar as well. And God absolutely defeated the false prophets in those moments. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 to 40. Then God appeared to Elijah on Mount Sinai in 1 Kings chapter 19, 9 to 18. In the New Testament, we have these moments on the mountain as well. Satan, he brings Jesus Christ to the top of a very high mountain As he shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world and their glory in Matthew 4, 8 to 10, we read this. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus directs the opposer, the devil, to Deuteronomy 6:13 in that moment where it says, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. The moment on the mountain I'd like to look at today, it occurs in something that's called the Transfiguration on the Mount. And it occurs on a high mountain as well. And on this mountain, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. This moment, it had such an impact on the life of Peter that he writes about it many years later in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, where it says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So let's read about this moment that impacted Peter so greatly, and that's found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 14. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, why then did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking up to them about John the Baptist. Now, we don't know what mountain this all takes place on, this transfiguration. There's several options, but all we need to know is that Jesus is high up on a mountain with 3 of his closest followers. And it's here that Jesus prays, and in the middle of his prayer, Jesus is changed. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 29 writes about this and says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. And his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And we obviously just read in Matthew 17:2 that Jesus is transfigured in that passage. That's the word that Matthew chooses to use. And this word, transfigure, it's the same word that's used in some of Paul's letters. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The transformed is that transfigured. And also in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word in those passages, they have different meaning than what Matthew has in store for us. As Paul is referencing this inner transformation of a believer in Jesus Christ as they become more Christ-like. For Matthew, he's actually talking about the physical appearance of Jesus Christ being changed. And as we look at this passage, our mind, it should be drawn to Exodus 34, 29 to 30, as a massive change occurs in the life of Moses. That passage, Exodus 34, says this: "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him." Now Moses' face, it shone so brightly that people were afraid to look at him. And just a funny side note for all those scholars out there who like to know weird historical facts: Jerome translated this as Moses had horns. So there are actually some artistic depictions out there of Moses having horns, not a bright face, and that's why he had to cover his face. So that is an incorrect translation, just to let you know. He did not have horns. But Moses has this bright face, and he has to cover his face with a veil in order to even communicate with his brother, let alone the people of Israel. And his face is shining so brightly, and it's a bright shine from his face that reflects the glory of God as he has been speaking with God for quite some time. And this differs from Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount. And here's how it differs. Is Jesus' face and his being, it shone brightly because he was transfigured, meaning that it is his own glory which he is radiating visibly in this moment. Another difference between the Moses and Jesus shining is that Elijah and Moses appear in the transfiguration of Jesus. Moses is the only one that appears kind of in his face shining moment. But this is one of those great messianic moments, as it communicates something deeper than we first initially get. The appearance of Moses and Elijah, they're an affirmation of Jesus' divinity and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They affirm the messianic mission of Jesus. Some understand this moment as a revelation, one where Moses, he's the great lawgiver, right? And Elijah, the first of the great prophets, confirming that Jesus is the absolute fulfillment of both the law and the prophets by having these two present. And yes, Jesus is the culmination of the entire Old Testament revelation and the fulfillment of everything that these two figures represent. So there they are, these great historical figures, and they're chatting with Jesus. And you know, poor Peter, he just got over a humiliation in Matthew. He was the voice of the devil. Remember that? "Get behind me, Satan." And now, chapter later, he once again blurts out the first thing that comes to his mind. Kind of hate picking on Peter all the time, but he's a good example for us. I guess at least Peter understood in that moment that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Scripture. But this man of action, Peter, he's not keeping silent about what has just unfolded before his eyes. Think about the privilege that he had just witnessed with this great event. And I don't know, maybe he's standing there and he saw this amazing thing unfold before him, and he's kind of that guy that wants to avoid the awkward silence and felt the need to say something. I don't know. But he just blurts something out in Matthew 17:4. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not a great thing to say, Peter. The transfiguration is this great moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ where he is confirmed as the unique Son of God, the King of Glory. And Moses and Elijah, they were there to honor Jesus. But Peter's statement, it comes off as one that places Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And a correction is given to Peter. And it's not Jesus at this time being like, "Peter, come on." But it comes from God the Father. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 says, "While he was still speaking," so in the middle of Peter rambling on and going on about how they need to build this altar, he's cut off. It says, "A bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" So this bright cloud, it covers them. And for a Jewish reader, this means something a little deeper than we probably pull away from it, because they would be immediately reminded of the Shekinah glory, the cloud of the Old Testament. And they knew this cloud is God himself present and speaking on this mountain, just as God had done this on Mount Sinai with Moses. The Shekinah glory, it's quite the phenomenon. It's mentioned frequently in the Bible, as it's mentioned 58 times in 10 different books. It is the cloud that led the Israelites in Exodus 13, 21 to 22, as it says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." So this cloud, it protected them from the Egyptians. And it's believed that this is the same cloud that descended on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Upon completion of the wilderness tabernacle, the cloud, the Shekinah glory, it filled the tabernacle so that even Moses could not enter in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 to 35. Then the cloud, it appeared at the dedication of Solomon's temple, and this cloud could also be the cloud that covered Jesus as he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Read this, it says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." So this cloud imagery is very important, and Luke informs us that the disciples were afraid as they were covered by this cloud as well. Luke chapter 9, verse 34 says, "While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud." And that would be understandable, of course. I'd be frightened. And in the midst of being in that cloud, a voice speaks to them, and that would be even more frightening. Only this voice says something similar to the moment of Jesus' baptism. Remember, Matthew 3:17 says this, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And this baptism moment echoes Psalm 2:7, which says, "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.'" And Isaiah 42:1, which says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." It's pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, mentioned in Psalm, and also the suffering servant, as mentioned in Isaiah. And here's the moment I really want to focus on here, because it's not in the baptism statement. It's the addition of the line, "Listen to him." It's talking about Jesus. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." That's a messianic prophecy from much earlier, and it speaks of the Messiah as God's spokesperson. Now the Messiah is here. He is Jesus. And the duty of Peter, as well as others, us, is to be quiet and listen to Jesus. How relevant is that for us today? We need to hear the words of Jesus. A.W. Tozer writes, "The voice of God is a friendly voice. No one need to fear to listen to it unless he has already made up his mind to resist it. Whoever will listen will hear the speaking heaven. This is definitely not the hour when men take kindly to an exhortation to listen, for listening is not today a part of popular religion. We are the opposite pole from there. Religion has accepted the monstrous heresy that noise, size, activity, and bluster make a man dear to God. But we may take heart. To a people caught in the tempest of the last great conflict, God says, 'Be still and know that I am God.'" From Psalm 46:10. And still he says it, as if he means to tell us that our strength and safety lie not in noise, but in silence. And this is my prayer for us, as a church, as individuals. And yes, I know we need to be a church that proclaims the gospel. I've spoke on that recently. And we need to carry out the work that the Lord has called us to as we teach others about Him. But we need to be people that take time to just stop and listen to Jesus. To listen to His Holy Spirit. To allow the Radiant One to tell us what He wants us to hear. A friendly voice that calls to us gently and lovingly ministers on that behalf of Jesus. And sometimes this frightens us as we try to fill in the silent gap. We don't like silence. We're like Peter. We try to bumble our way through the awkward silence. We need to pause. Just hear the words of Jesus. Get up. Don't be afraid, Jesus said. Because we see that Jesus calms those disciples with His words. And it's in that time that they're calm and finally their hearts have probably stopped skipping a beat that they begin to proceed down the mountain. And Jesus tells them not to tell anyone until He's been resurrected. That'd be a tough one, hey? How many of us would be willing to do that where we see this remarkable event unfold before us and then we're told, hey, by the way, don't share this. Don't gossip about this remarkable event that you just saw. Don't tell anyone until I'm raised again, Jesus says. And what really shocks me, I put myself in the sandals of the disciples, and I'm like, this isn't even the question that they ask about why they can't share. No, they're curious about what they had just witnessed, and in particular, the appearance of Elijah is rocking their world. They had seen Jesus with Elijah, and prophecy calls for Elijah to be the Messiah's forerunner, as we can read in the last lines of the Old Testament. Malachi 4:5-6 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." There's a problem in their interpretation of the passage. To start with, for them, there's a chronological issue. If Jesus is the Messiah, what about Elijah? How could Jesus be the Messiah if the teachers and prophets are right when they say that Elijah has to come first? And for them, there's also a theological issue at the root of this, as Elijah is to bring about the restoration of all things, to make things right between God and man. So for them, this moment is a great concern. Jesus provides them with an answer. Matthew 17:11-12, we read, Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Messianic expectation. It's that problem that the disciples and others seem to have that creates this stumbling block for them. And really, it's just a product of their time. Jesus shows that the prophets were right and that the prophet Elijah came before the Messiah. They had just failed to identify that Elijah had come in the form of John the Baptist. They had these expectations of the perfect messianic age, as read in Malachi 6. Only there's a key statement in that text, and that is the idea of repentance being a main aspect of the forerunner's teachings. But then God will return and strike the land with a curse if they are to not repent. Well, the work of Elijah was done by John the Baptist. He preached repentance, and he did it well. And people didn't repent, though, did they? And that's not good. John the Baptist was killed by the leaders. And it's expected that Jesus will encounter the same malicious treatment from those same leaders. And He does. Jesus let His disciples know that because of the pattern of human indecency towards the prophets and John the Baptist, that it was necessary for Him to be crucified on the cross. And Peter, James, and John, they had been just given this special revelation, this special glimpse of glory on the moment, having witnessed a radiant Jesus Christ of God in the flesh. It's a similar glimpse that we receive in the book of Revelations, as we're given a verbal picture of God's glory playing out in all of creation. Where we as followers of Jesus, we're called to deny ourselves, that we're told to take up our crosses daily and commanded to follow Jesus wherever he may lead us. But before glory, there must always be a cross. And that was where Jesus was forced to go. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it says this: they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So as we think about this moment of transfiguration on the mountain, I say this to you. Listen to him. We have to be a church that listens to Jesus, to his Holy Spirit, to our Bible. The Bible, it records some of the words for Jesus for us. How well can we know Jesus if we're not in our Word? How well can we know the voice of the Holy Spirit if we're not in our Word? Part of listening is part of being in his Word. And the disciples, they were to listen to Jesus. And we, too, are still to listen to Jesus. Richard Foster, I love his writings. He's a really good author. If you ever want to read some deep stuff on the practices of church stuff, it's fantastic. He's a Quaker, so it's presented from a different perspective than you're probably comfortable with, but he's got some really valuable things in it. And he writes this: we are listening for the heart of the Holy Spirit beating within our own hearts. This is a time to lean to the Holy Spirit, trusting in God, wonderfully cut loose from our own internal agendas, glad in the knowledge that the Lord is near to all who call on him. Listen to him. See the radiant glory Jesus before you and hear his words. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we come and I pray that we have a spirit of listening. That we would stay our tongues and we wouldn't pull a Peter or the other disciples where maybe we feel we have to cover awkward silence. But in this generation, in this time of like go, go, go and busy, 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 that we would purposefully take time and attempt to listen to you. Let us hear your voice. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.